All righty, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Mark chapter 13. What we've had in our study of late is Jesus actually in the last week of his life. He's heading for the cross. He is now spending the night on the Mount of Olives, at the top of the Mount of Olives, in a place called Bethany. And in the day, he would come down the hill, the ascent of the Mount of Olives. I should do it this way because it's in the east. Come through the east gate at Jerusalem and go to the Temple Mount and there observe the things in the temple and be speaking and teaching and dealing with things there in the temple for these few days before he dies. He came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, that first day, and he's just got until Friday when they're going to put him on the cross. So this is the setting that we have as he begins to minister to the disciples about the end times, actually, because they begin to ask questions about that. And I'm so glad they did, so that we can be edified and built up here 2,000 years later as the day approaches for his second coming. So we begin reading in verse 1, and it says, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And you can put an explanation point at the end of that sentence, as I have in my Bible, because they are just really blown away. They are really impressed with the complex that was the temple. The temple was 46 years in building. It was built by a master builder. King Herod was known for his building abilities and for the things that he would bring about in construction. You can see still today some remains of what Herod built. And the temple was a tremendous feat and a tremendous success. Some of the stones were in excess of 20 feet long and 6 feet thick. Big, awesomely beautiful construction. It was not just a temple where you'd picture a temple like a square. It was like a mall. Yeah, as you see a modern mall going up. This was a tremendous, extensive complex with many different buildings. That's why this disciple said to Jesus, look at all these buildings. Where the priest quarters were, the court of the Gentiles, many different buildings for different reasons and purposes aside from the church, the temple itself. Well, Jesus now, apparently here very sad, because we see that he wept before over Jerusalem, and he weeps again later for the same reason, and as he says, what is coming is the reason for his weeping. Jesus answering and said to him, do you see these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now looking in hindsight, we know historically this was at 70 A.D., that Titus of Rome surrounded Jerusalem, sacked Jerusalem, burnt the city, burnt the temple to the point where the gold melted down in between the stones. So the Romans were sure to take every single stone, according to Jesus' prophecy, down from the other one so they could get the gold that had melted in between. And this is a very sad situation that Jesus saw prophetically as he was speaking to the disciples. Just came to his mind. And he just brought it forth. Later we do read that as he's carrying the cross, the women are weeping for him. And he tells them, he says, don't weep for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. For he saw prophetically what was coming to that area as he was walking up the Via Dolorosa through Jerusalem, that there would be this great destruction that would come. Well, at that time then, as they continued up to the Mount of Olives, his disciples began to speak to him. It says here, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives in verse 3, over against the temple, there is a tremendous view of the temple from the Mount of Olives. Whenever you see a picture of Jerusalem with the Golden Dome, that's been taken from the Mount of Olives. It's just a hill straight across from Jerusalem. And so they were sitting there and looking at the temple. And Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? Of course, the answer to that question we know now, 70 A.D. He never gave the date, but he did tell them that when you see the encompassing of armies around Jerusalem, that is the time and you're to flee and so forth. And then in the second part of the question, he says, and what they say to him, what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, the second part of this question is clarified for us in another gospel. As Matthew records this, he gives us a little more clarity on what they're asking here in the second part of this question. And so Matthew says in Matthew 24:3, and we won't turn to that, we'll turn to other scriptures in a minute. They say this, what shall be the sign of your coming when you come the second time? And of the end of the world. We want to know about the end of the world, Lord. And so Jesus proceeds to answer these questions in Matthew 24. And I'd like to go ahead and share with you that there's really three basic areas of events that Jesus speaks to them about the signs to watch for and to know the happenings that will be leading up to the rapture of the church when Jesus comes to get us in the sky. What is the sign of your coming? The first area is found in verses 5 and 6 that Jesus says, this is what you'll be seeing. Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And so we're to look for and understand that many folks will come on the scene saying that I'm Christ in different ways and through different actions, actually proclaiming to the world that they believe themselves to be the Christ, the one that has come from God to save the world kind of thing. And of course, we have some folks in modern history that we can refer to. I think of Young Sung Moon, if some of you remember him, as he came upon the scene and his followers were called Moonies, and they would sell you flowers in the airports and at Ralph's. And that's where one of them got to Sherry and I wanted us to buy their flowers. But he got very popular with the media. And maybe some of you just remember this about him, that he was on TV actually marrying about 200 couples at one time. And so he was considered and actually self-proclaimed as the Christ in a sense, as he was leading his group. And then of late, of course, in just the past couple of years, we've heard talk of the Dalai Lama. And he, of course, coming from an Eastern religion and proclaiming great things and people following him and worshiping him as the Christ. And so these things we see in our society. The most real one to me was the guy in the back of my Volkswagen. We were leaving church one day from Costa Mesa, and there was a guy hitchhiking. And you know how you feel real benevolent after church? So we picked this guy up, and he had long hair, long blonde hair, and a long blonde beard, and he got in the back seat of our Volkswagen. And I said, my name's Mark, and what's your name? My name's Jesus. And he proceeded to tell me that he had come back now and that I can go ahead and worship him. And so right away, my stomach went into a knot. You know how that goes. You go, well, how am I going to get rid of this Lulu guy here, you know? We're driving along, and he come to find out, he said, yeah, they just kicked me out of church because I came in and told them I'm back. So I said, well, which way are you going? He said, that way. And I said, oh, gee, I'm sorry, we're going that way, you know. And as he left the car, he said, bless you, you know. And so here we have one of those guys. And it's true that as we look in society, we see folks with these problems, and it is pride. And it is wanting to be recognized, and people know that we worship Jesus, and so they want to come on the scene and do that. Well, this is all leading up to the Antichrist, when the Antichrist will come and declare himself as the Christ, the Savior of the world, and bring false peace plans to the earth. The Bible says that the world will worship him. And so we have much instruction about him in the Bible. John the Apostle tells us in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, he's talking about first false prophets that confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. And then he says this about them. He says, this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. And so there has been the Antichrist spirit, even from the times of the Apostle John. And we see that developing through the centuries and the years, coming up on that time and really becoming worse and getting worse as we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ with the rapture. Now, the second thing that Jesus then gives an answer, what are the signs of your coming, is verses 7 and 8. It says this in verses 7 and 8, "When you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled." I love this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, and our Savior and our Lord, tells us not to be troubled when we hear of wars and rumors of wars. It's such a peaceful thing that we can have in our hearts when we get the nervousness or the stress about war. He says, don't let these things trouble you, for such things must needs be. There are going to be wars that happen, that have to happen, the Lord is saying here. I think about Hitler, what a cruel, vicious man he was, of course, demon-possessed. And if he had not been stopped, he would have ruled the world. And he claimed that he was going to rule the world begin the Third Reich that would rule the world for 1,000 years. But God anointed certain nations to come against him and stand up to him. And so these wars sometime need to be. Then he goes on to say, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in various places. We think of, gosh, there was just two earthquakes the other day. And is it Indonesia? Where were those two earthquakes? A couple earthquakes just a few days ago. But I'm thinking now really of the one that was in Iran that's been on the news for a while, where 40,000 people die. And so the Lord giving us warning and letting us know that he knows about these things. And so there'll be earthquakes and famines and troubles. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. And so we see these things happening. These things will get worse. And these things will be part of the sign of the coming of Jesus in the rapture of the church. Then the third thing that he gives us is found in verses 9 and 10, where it says, take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Right now, we're about the plan and the mission of God to really preach the gospel to all nations. Just our little church here, we have missionaries around the globe. And God has put that on our hearts. It's part of the burden that God gives to Christians that are walking close to him. And praise God for all the churches worldwide that are sending missionaries and that are fulfilling the Great Commission to preach the gospel to all nations. I know when I was in ninth grade, an Oriental man approached me at the beach. And he said, my name is Dr. Chow, I'm from Korea, and I've come to tell you about Jesus Christ. So he was actually a missionary from South Korea to the United States and came and spoke to me at the beach. And I thought, wow, Lord, you're sending people all the way from over there. And I had great fellowship with him. It's so neat the way God's doing that. Now, with this Great Commission comes persecution. The scripture says all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so we can expect that. And Jesus speaks of it as leading up to the rapture. There will be this great persecution. The latest statistics we have on this are very simply this. In the 20th century, 1900s, there was more persecution to the Christian church than in all of the rest of the centuries combined, beginning with the resurrection of Jesus Christ all the way down to the present. That there's been much persecution in our world against Christians that love Jesus. In fact, 2/3 of the world today persecute Christians, and people are in danger of their lives in many parts of the world. Of course, the largest persecuting section of this day is the Muslim people. And there are laws against preaching the gospel in the streets of Morocco. You will be put to death. We've had missionaries go there and risk it. And we were praying for months and months for those that were put in jail in Morocco for handing out Bibles. And so this is the way it is, and we see that And we see these things happening and moving up to that day. Now, as we shared 2 weeks ago, also in the Old Testament, it says that in the last days, before the coming of Jesus, I will bring my people Israel back to their land. Of course, we've studied that many times and talked about it. 1948, Israel became a nation. And so we also see that. Now, in the center of this chapter, it has to do with the tribulation period, which is the last seven-year period of history. And it has to do with God dealing with the Jewish nation. We're going to be going through that verse by verse on Wednesday night. What we want to deal with right now are these signs that we just read about that precede the rapture of the church, which happens before that last seven-year period, before the tribulation period. Because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to the attaining of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are instructed to pray always that we will escape these things that are going to come upon the earth, the great tribulation period, and stand before the Son of Man. And that is a prayer that Jesus wants us to pray, that we'll be counted worthy to escape these things. And our worthiness is only found in Him and in His blood that is shed for us on the cross and His body broken for us on the cross. And we thank God for that sacrifice for us to prepare us to be taken to heaven with Him before this great tribulation period. Now, why is it that the Lord gives us such general signs leading up to the rapture? It's kind of frustrating for the flesh. Lord, we would like to know the day and the hour. And Lord, so could you be a little more specific in your sign giving? Because you talk about false Christ, but we see false Christ a lot as we talk about it. And Lord, you talk about earthquakes, but there's probably an earthquake every, 6 months or whatever or less. And Lord, you talk about persecution, but we've been going through that since the first century. So Lord, could you be more specific? Can't you give me the day and the hour? And the Lord says, no, sorry. And He begins to minister to us about that in verse 32. And so in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, it says this, "But of that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." The Lord Jesus is telling us that He, the Father, has kept that day and hour in His keeping. Now Jesus at this present time is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And He's just waiting for the Father to turn and say, "Son, go get him. Enough is enough." And of course we're waiting for that day too. Now, the reason for that is given in verse 33. Jesus says this, "Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is." Jesus wants you and I watching, being alert, as another translation says, each day of our lives to be, watching for Him, because we don't know when the time is. Chances are that some of us, being who we are and having human nature upon us, if we knew exactly the day and the hour that Jesus was going to come, and He put it in prophecy, March 2nd, year 2024, then, we tend to get lackadaisical, I probably said that wrong, but just kind of laid back, But He wants us to watch every day, but we don't know the time that He's coming. To be on guard, to be alert. Now, the definition of this word in the Greek is to be alert, to stay at one's best, to stay at one's best, to stay awake. Arise, O sleeper, awake out of your sleep. And so He gives us this. Now, what we want to do is see in the next few verses here, Jesus lays this out very particularly, exactly what He means to be watching. There's three aspects to be a good watcher for Jesus. And the first one we want to talk about is prayer. Here in the King James translation it says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray." Now pray is not included in some of your modern translations, but it is here in the King James. Nevertheless, even though it isn't in other translations, we want to go to other scriptures from the other translations also that really speak about the fact that prayer, your prayer life, is part of your watching for Jesus' return. And so let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says this, continue in prayer and watch in the same. That is, watch in your prayer with thanksgiving. So part of watching is just very simply prayer. We get an enlargement upon this in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. Proverbs 8, 34. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs is right almost in the middle of the Bible. Proverbs 8, 34. This chapter is about wisdom. Some of it, though, is prophetic about Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says that God has made Jesus to us wisdom. And so there's a correlation there. And here we have a prophetic word about Jesus. Blessed is the man that hears me, Jesus speaking, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And so part of watching is to wait on the Lord, to seek the Lord in the morning, watching daily at his gates and waiting at the post of his doors to get a word from him, to hear from him, to seek him diligently. Those that seek me early, he says, will find me. And so this is definitely part of your prayer life. Your prayer life is part of your defense from temptation. Let's turn to Ephesians 6:18. In Ephesians 6, we have the armor of God, those protective pieces of armor that you and I are to place on ourselves to be protected from the wiles of the devil. And the last piece of armor to be put on is verse 18 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, where it says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication, which is humble, earnest request, in the Spirit, and watching, or NIV, be alert. It's the same Greek word, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As we're waiting at his doors, watching at the post of his doors and at his the openings in heaven for the Lord Jesus to touch us in prayer. And then also watching for others around us, being in prayer for others that you love, your kids, your husband, your wife, your loved ones, your co-workers, you're praying for them. That's not only going to help them and put you in an attitude of watching for Jesus' return, but it is going to protect you from temptation. It's part of the armor of God to protect you. Huge example of this is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to Peter, James, and John, could you stay here and watch and pray with me? And he went on to pray. As you know, he sweat great drops of blood in the garden. He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But he needed prayer and support. In fact, the scriptures say an angel came and ministered to him, and he was hoping for prayer and support from Peter, James, and John, but they went to sleep. And he came back, and he woke them up, and he said, can you not watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Do you have problems with temptation, any of you? Yeah, I can see a few hands there. Well, you know, the thing is this, if you don't want to enter into it, develop a prayer life. Watch and pray. Why? That you enter not into the temptation that will come your way. For surely it will come. But if you want victory in your life, if you want to be able to say, I got an A on that test, and I passed that one, and I got through this temptation. That you enter not into temptation, watch and pray, don't sleep. Peter went to sleep, and what happened to him? He denied Christ 3 times that night. He fell. He entered into the temptation. If he had stayed awake and watched and prayed, may I say, he never would have denied Christ. The Lord knew he was going to do that. He told him he would. But still he wanted to exhort him, and he wanted to teach us. You must develop a prayer life. Now the devil is so tricky. He'll let you think that you've got a prayer life when you don't. Oh yeah, I pray. Do you really? Or is it just at the end of the day that you just remembered you didn't really have a time with the Lord at all? And how many times does that happen? That's the enemy trying to keep you from victory. Some folks just stumble through life falling again and again and again to the same temptation over and over again. They're going, what's wrong? You don't have a prayer life. Get involved with a prayer group. Have a prayer partner, a buddy, a sister or brother in the Lord that you pray with. Pray, really do it. Really say, you know what? This time is for God. And I'm going to talk to my Savior and my Lord. And you know, the Lord will help you and bless you. Well, I'll tell you, it's the truth about prayer that the sleep wants to come upon you when it's time to pray. You ever think, well, I'll pray tonight when I get into bed. Yeah. And some adults, kids can't do this, but adults can sleep with their eyes open. You see that far away look in your eyes, you know, kind of thing. Oh, man. The Lord wants to bless you. The Lord wants to encourage you, and the Lord wants to give you that victory over that temptation that you struggle against, to get through it, to get by it, to say, whoa, hallelujah, I got by it this time. I did good in the Lord. God helped me. It's because you cried out to Jesus, and you've got established in your life a prayer life. And so there it is. This is how we watch, we pray. Number two, let's go back to Mark in chapter 13 to see number two here about watching. It's found in verse 34. And so Jesus says in verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And then in verse 34, he says, For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Now the NIV says that he left every man, and this man is a generic term. It means every man and every woman on the face of the earth. He goes away, and he leaves every man and every woman his assigned task. There is an assigned task for you. That's why we have Bible studies called Purpose for Living, because you actually enter into the purposes of God for your life as you are watching for Him and praying to Him. In the course of time, God reveals to you what your part is in the body of Christ. And in a very natural course of events, even with your secular job, if you want to put it that way, because no job is really a secular job. We're all working for the Lord. And as we enter into our life call, God is there. And God has assigned you certain responsibilities. He has given you responsibility over your children, and to minister to your wife or your husband, or to minister to your co-workers, and to be loving and an example of the life of Christ with those around you and those you influence. This is your life that He's designed for you, perfectly for you, fitting your personality to it and creating you in such a way that you are who you are, and you have an assigned task. Left every man, every woman, their work, and we're to be about that, and that's part of watching for Him, to occupy until He comes. This is put very clearly and beautifully in Matthew 24. Let's turn to Matthew 24 on that. That's kind of a little enlargement. That's what why I want to take you there. Matthew 24:42. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42. This is parallel scripture, Matthew reporting for us. It says this, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. And then in verse 44, he says this, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Good question. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. In other words, when the Lord comes back, the definition of watching and being ready is simply this, that he will find you doing what you've been called by him to do. Not like the folks that run off on their families. No, they've been called to that family. And they need to minister to that family, take care of that family, hover over that family, give up their lives for that family. Oh, yes. You see, God has made us ruler over our households. And blessed and wise is that servant when the Lord comes, that the Lord shall find him doing what he needs to do to help those loved ones. Yes, and to minister to those in their ministry. As God has blessed Sherry and I with you, with this lovely church to pastor, I need to do my responsibilities. And I hope you pray for me and Sherry about that, that we would do what God would have us do for you and with you and minister in the right way. And that's an injunction for all of us. It's part of our watching. And you see, that'll keep us out of major trouble, won't it? If you're thinking about, now, how can I minister here? And Lord, what would you like to share with my kids tonight in our devotion? Man, that's going to help you to stay out of trouble. I remember Pastor Chuck used to share about how he would find the naughtiest junior high kid at any retreat. The kid that's just causing all kinds of trouble. And go up to him and say, would you be my helper? And I think that's what God does with us. Jesus can come and find you and say, would you be my helper? And then you get busy in the Lord, and you're going to be not about the things you shouldn't be about. But you're concerned and you're filled with a purposeful living to do that which is right in His sight. And so we go for that. Now, I'd like to give you one more scripture on this that would apply to your secular job. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 to see that actually no job really is secular. That's just a misnomer. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Says this in Colossians 3:22, employees, obey in all things your employers according to the flesh, not with eye service, you know, kind of faking it, you know, hey boss, how you doing, and that's it, you know, that's all they get. It's eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, respecting the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. As you serve your employer, the Bible is teaching here that you're actually serving the Lord Christ. And what a refreshing blessing for an employer to have an employee that actually works and puts in a good day's job. And what a testimony that is. What is it about this guy that works and the other guy lays on the counter? And you go and you find out. What is it with you? I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. And what a testimony and what a witness that is to co-workers and to especially the boss and to those folks that watch over you. What a blessing to see that. I know there's an old movie years ago. I loved it. It was Andy Griffith did this movie. He was made captain of the latrine in an army movie. And he was just so happy to be serving his country, and he had that big Andy Griffith smile, you know, in the movie, and he made that the best latrine in the whole army, so much so that when the commander came to inspect the latrine, he actually pushed a button and all the toilet seats saluted, you know, and he saluted, you know, and I always get that picture in my mind. This is how we should work. This is how we should be with our jobs, and that is a testimony to the Lord, and it's part of our watching for him, is to be occupying and being about the work that he has settled in, the responsibility that he's given us as Christians. Amen? Amen. All right. Now let's go to the last thing then. Let's go back to Mark in chapter 13. Now in verse 35 then, Jesus says this. Mark 13:35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say unto all, watch. Interesting, this word watch in the Greek is Gregorino. Gregorino. Anybody's name Greg here? You know, I actually read in my commentary that we get the name Greg or Gregory from this Greek word Gregorino. And this is actually the Greek word for watch. And so if you know somebody named Greg, you can exhort them that their name means that they should be watching for Jesus Christ, and they should be ready, as all of us should be. Now, does sleeping mean that I have to put toothpicks in my eyes and never go to sleep? Is that what it means? Of course not. And we know that the scripture, when teaching about the rapture, says that two will be in a bed. One will be taken and the other one left. And of course, when the rapture comes, somebody's going to be asleep, because in one part of the world, it will be in the middle of the night. And so it doesn't mean that, and it would be ridiculous to think that it would mean just going to sleep. But the definition of that is given clearly in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6, and following. Let's go on to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, Thessalonians is with all the T's, before Timothy's and Titus. You've got a couple of Thessalonians's. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, we have the rapture of the church. That the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. Then in chapter 5, we're told that of the times and the seasons, I have no need to tell you, brothers. Of course, Jesus told us that first. No one knows the day or the hour. And as he continues to minister about this subject of the second coming, he says in verse 6, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch, and here's the key word, and be sober. To sleep is to go ahead and give ourselves to dissipation, to go ahead and give ourselves to the things of this world and just kind of tuning out and dropping out. And so we're not to be sleepers, but we're to watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, to wait for that salvation of Jesus coming to take the church out before his wrath falls upon this land. But part of that is sober living, is to be alert, to do the best we can, to stay awake in the sense of not slipping into the things of the world. Matthew is real clear on this. Let's turn to one more scripture before we take communion. Matthew 24, 48. Matthew 24, 48. Now, we were just in Matthew and a little while ago, and we saw that to be a wise and ready servant was to be about our work for the Lord. Then in verse 48 it says, but and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. This is a definition of not watching. And begin to go ahead and say, you know, Jesus really isn't coming very soon. They've been saying that for years. And you know, there is some truth to that in a sense when we think of years that have gone by. I remember I didn't really expect to get my driver's license renewed in 1975 because I thought the rapture is coming and it's going to take us, you know. But 75 came and went, and of course here we are years and years later. But you never know if it won't be the next day or even today, and that's how God wants us to live. And so, this evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken. Just kind of dropping out, as we said, and going about, you know, making fun of other Christians. I'd say, oh, that guy's been saying that the Lord's coming for years, and he's not here yet. You know, that kind of thing. Scoffers. Actually smiting fellow servants. And then beginning to eat and to drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is really here speaking of the non-believer that would continue in the drunkenness and in the party life thing in the bad sense of the word, because us Christians, we have parties too that are just much more fun than the depressions that come from the drinking and the drugs and all. But if they continue in that and they just say, this is a bunch of hokey-hooey or whatever, that Jesus really isn't coming, then you see the Lord will come in a day that they're not looking, as a thief in the night. And then sudden destruction, the Bible says, will come upon them. And so we don't want to be part of that group. Oh, no. But we want to take that exhortation from the Lord. He says, I say to you and I say to all, watch. Watch and be ready. Amen? Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for laying out for us so particularly, and Lord, without question, what you mean by watching. Lord, just being active in prayer and talking to you, Lord. And Lord, just having that wonderful relationship with you in such a way, Lord God, that we are going ahead and doing the work that you've laid out before us that we should do, taking care of those that you've asked us to care for. And Lord, also, Lord, to keep ourselves spotless from the world, not getting into that Thank you in Jesus' name. Well, as we have just prayed to be counted worthy, there's only one way to be counted worthy. And you know, we're going to have communion today, and we want to say that if you're not a Christian, you really shouldn't take communion. That's hypocritical, because you're celebrating the body and the blood of Jesus and his death on the cross for you. So if you don't know the Lord, you really shouldn't take communion. But with that, we want to give you an opportunity right now to open your heart to Jesus Christ and to accept him, that you might freely and wonderfully and happily take communion with us today, celebrating the Lord. The way we do that here is to say what we call the sinner's prayer. This is a prayer that's just praying scripture back up to the Lord. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the scripture says, Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That is the door of our hearts. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. And this is what this is, the Last Supper. Sup with him and he with me. And so that can be something that happens to you right now by actually just praying with us to ask Jesus to forgive your sins, to turn in your heart away from those things that you know are wrong, and to ask him to be your Savior. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we also do that in prayer by telling the Lord that we believe that he rose from the dead and asking him to save us. So with that, I'm going to go ahead now and say the sinner's prayer. The congregation here is used to repeating this after me to help you to say it with us, that you might become a Christian at this very moment as you, Lord, open your heart to the Lord. For he sees and hears every prayer, and you'll be talking to him. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your salvation. Please forgive me and come into me and save me. I believe that you rose from the dead and you're coming back to get your church. I want to go with you, Lord. So thank you, Father, for receiving me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer and meant it, please feel free to take communion with us today. This time we're going to have communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass the bread out and you hold the bread and then we'll all take it together. And let's pray now and ask God's blessing on the bread. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you that when you did take the bread at the Last Supper, it says that you blessed it. And so, Lord, we're asking now, through your mercy, through your grace, in Jesus' name, that you would bless this bread. And, Lord, that you would minister to each one and help us, Lord, to minister to you by presenting ourselves again to you, Lord, in the taking of the bread. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him until he comes.
Father, we come before you, Lord, not deserving anything, but saved by your grace, Lord. And as we take this cup, Lord, we just ask you to cover us with your blood and clean us up, make us white as snow, Lord. And we thank you for what you did for us on the cross, saving our life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together to drink the cup. Jesus, after supper, he took the cup and he said that this is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. That actually as his blood was shed and we apply his blood to our lives, we are cleansed, we are free, we are beautified. I love the scripture in Isaiah that I'd like to quote to you about that. That the Lord said, "Come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow." So as we drink this cup, just picture yourself just being whitewashed inside, cleansed and beautified with salvation. Wonderful what our God has done. So we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you accepted Jesus for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and his holy angels." And so be sure to tell somebody. If you like prayer for anything, it's open. The prayer room's open. It says prayer room on the door. And you can come in and receive prayer. How we love to pray here. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." So may the Lord bless you and just be leading you and helping you to watch every day with an excitement in your heart for the second coming of Jesus Christ. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.